Now, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the book of Jude? It's the second last book in the Bible, book of Jude. I love that Psalm 57 picture or contrast between destruction on the one hand and refuge on the other. And that's simply a picture of salvation, isn't it? Delivered out of destruction, safe in the refuge of Christ. Now, I'm going to read 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2 of Jude. This morning, I want to consider with you briefly sovereign calling. Sovereign calling. Last week, we considered surprising credentials, who this man Jude was. And this morning, I want to continue in verse 1 on the subject of calling. So, we'll begin verse 1 and verse 2, Jude's epistle. Jude, a servant of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Some may have kept by or kept in Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And we'll stop there. May God bless to us the reading of His inspired Word. Now let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we've just lifted up our voices in song, casting all our anxieties upon You, leaving them there. We pray, Father, that You would take away all that would distract us this morning, all those things that cause us burdens, trouble, difficulties, hardships in life, that we might lift up our eyes like the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration and see no man save Jesus only. So help us, we pray, this morning by the work of Your Holy Spirit to understand Your Word and teach us these wonderful truths, we pray. We commit all things to You. Pray that You will receive all the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, let me remind you that so far from verse 1, we have seen that here is this man. His name is Jude, and he is writing to people long ago, and he is concerned about them. The general theme or aim of this little letter is to urge these Christians living so long ago to watch out for false teachers and false teaching. Jude's going to get to that when you get to verse 4. He tells us that that's what he had come to realize he should write. He was planning in verse 3 to write about our common salvation, but then he found it necessary to write, he says, about contending for the faith. And that really is the theme of this little book, contending for the faith, dealing with false teaching, dealing with false teachers. And we saw that he introduced himself, you remember, in verse 1, in two ways. He said, number one, he was a servant. And number two, he was a brother. He was a servant of Jesus Christ, and he was a brother of James. And by calling himself a servant, of course, which is important, he's showing us two things. Number one, Jude considered it an absolute honor to be a servant of Christ. For him, it was the highest accolade that could ever be attributed to him, that he was a servant. Remember, the word is not the word for a bond servant, but the word for a slave, a doulos. Jude considers himself bound to Christ. Christ is Lord, Christ is Master, Jude is slave, Jude is doulos. He is a servant, he says. He considers it, first of all, then, as I say, a privilege, an absolute honor to be a servant of Jesus, which I think is emblematic of every Christian. Every believer ought to consider it a privilege, an eternal privilege, an inestimable honor to be a servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that by calling himself servant that it shows, or Jude shows us, is that he is not speaking on his own authority or on his own behalf, but he speaks on behalf of someone else, and that someone else is Jesus himself. He doesn't speak on behalf of James. He doesn't speak on behalf of himself. Jude speaks on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is a servant of Jesus. That gives him authority. It's not his authority, it's the authority of the Lord Jesus. And Jude himself has come. You remember how the brothers of Jesus never believed in him before his resurrection. But it would appear that after his resurrection, James and Jude and the others have come to faith, have come to believe in this resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude now knows that Jesus has saved him. And because Jesus has saved him, he serves Jesus. In other words, the response to salvation is service. That applies to you and to me. If Christ has saved you, the response naturally simply is to be a servant of Christ Jesus. That's the first way that he introduces himself. I'm a slave, he says, of Christ. But then he draws attention to that man James. He says, I'm a brother of James. And he is simply, by naming himself in that way, separating himself from the familial ties to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the half-brother, the son of Mary, and James and Jude are the sons, the legitimate sons of Joseph and Mary. And so he separates himself from any prestige or honor or association with the Lord Jesus Christ by simply saying, I'm actually just the brother of James. He doesn't say, I'm a half-brother of Jesus. No, instead, I'm a slave. I'm a servant of Christ. You notice what he says in verse 1. Jude. He just gives his name. Jude, that's my name. And then he says that I'm a servant. That's my ministry. I serve Christ. And he says I'm a brother of James. That's my family connection. James, of course, is the man who wrote the epistle of James in our Bibles. So the readers of Jude, no doubt, were familiar with James, leader of the Jerusalem church, author of the Epistle of James, and so they are connected by this mention of brother of James. But now, having spoken about himself in these very mild ways, I'm just a slave and I'm just a brother, he now turns to those who are the readers, the people that he is writing this little letter to. Who are they? And he identifies them, but he does it in a remarkable way. You'll notice he doesn't say that they are people who live in this particular part of Palestine or this particular part of the Gentile world. Not like the Apostle Paul, who might write to the Romans or to the Corinthians or the Thessalonians, who would stipulate where they were to the church in Corinth, to the church in Rome, the saints in Rome, whatever it was. Jude doesn't do that. So he doesn't give us a particular location as to the place of where he is writing, nor does he mention the ethnicity of the readers, whether they are just particularly Jewish, or just particularly Gentiles, or a combination of both. I think it might be argued that he certainly has both Jewish and Gentile readers, because he talks about things that a Jewish person certainly would be familiar with and other things that the Gentiles practice and know about. But he introduces the readers, or he talks to the readers in a different way, and he does it in three ways. Notice these words in verse 1. To those who are, number 1, called, who are beloved in God, number 2, and thirdly, who are kept for Jesus Christ. So they are called, they are loved, and they are kept, he says. And when you look at those, you can see that in one sense, he is starting at the beginning. Here are people who have been called, who are loved by God, and who are kept. In other words, this initial process, whatever has begun in calling, it continues. Just from the commencement, it grows and goes to a particular end. They are kept by or kept for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is something that lasts, something that has endurance. So he is reminding these readers of their relationship to God, not of their relationship to Jude or Jude's relationship to them, because they have actually the similar truths that apply to them apply to Jude. Jude is called. Jude is loved. And Jude is kept by Jesus Christ. And that teaches us one simple, famous truth, that Christians, the Christian faith, is not something you can chop and change. Christian faith is not something that you can have today and not have tomorrow. You can do that with other religions. You can do that with other cults. You can do that with therapists or psychiatrists. But you cannot do it with the Christian faith. To truly have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that you decide today to have and then tomorrow, well, it's not working for me, so I won't need it and I don't want it. No, Jesus never saves anyone to lose them. The salvation of Christ is permanent salvation, eternal salvation. And so we learn that the salvation of a Christian is an eternal possession, secure, safe. We are saved by grace, yes, but we are kept in that saving faith unto the end, till we are with our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ does not save anyone to lose them. Christ does not save anyone that you might change your mind, because He has done in salvation the change of mind that cannot be reversed and cannot be undone. Sometimes you hear people say, don't you, well, I tried Christianity, but it didn't work for me. The one thing you can take away from that statement is that is the clearest declaration by someone that they never had saving faith in Jesus Christ. And not only that, they were never born again in the first place. They were not saved. Because you see, to be born again, the things that Jude is thinking about for himself and for these others, our common salvation, verse 3, the things that Jude is thinking about when he talks about being born again, he means born of the Holy Spirit. He does not mean that it was by his power or his effort or his work or his good works or merit. No, to be born again is to be born of God, to be born of the Spirit, not by our willing or our ability or our power or anything like that. No, to be born of God is to be born of the Spirit. Or, as the Greek text tells us, as Jesus actually said it, to be genothen anothen, born from above. Nicodemus, you must be genothen anothen, born from above, born again. Born from a power outside of yourself. Nicodemus, you remember, just couldn't grasp that, could he? Must I enter into my mother's womb and be born a second time? Is it possible for a man to do that? Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. That which is of the flesh is of the flesh, but that which is of the Spirit is of the Spirit. So Jude wants us to know that this salvation that he talks about in verse 3, that was very much on his mind. He wanted to write about it. He wants us to know that salvation is a permanent thing, an everlasting thing. It's eternal, isn't it? And do we not testify this morning, if we are believers in Christ, that the salvation we possess is everlasting? That it is Jesus who saved me and it is Jesus who keeps me to the end. It's an eternal salvation. In fact, the Bible is abundantly clear. The gift of God is eternal life. Everlasting life. And eternal life, of course, as we know, is not something you work for. It's not something you put in effort to achieve. It's not something that you can earn, no. Eternal life is simply described in the Bible as the gift of God. God gave it. God gives it. And He gives it to us in such a way that we cannot lose it, that it can never be taken from us. We have it if we are saved, if we are born from above. We have eternal life. This is what Jude is trying to talk to these people about when he says they're common salvation. He wants them to know, and he wants them to know it for themselves. And he wants them to know Christ in a better way. Will you just look at the text and notice how Jude addresses the readers? Right? Just one little word. Those. You see what he says? To those. Those. And the key word, of course, in the second part of verse 2 is the word called. The word called actually is at the end of the Greek New Testament sentence. It's not the first word. Here, in our translation, we put it right up front because it is the main word. It's the key idea. So, translating, we put it to the front. Those who are called, what about them? They are beloved in God and they are kept for Jesus Christ. But the word itself actually resides at the end of the sentence and loved by God, kept for Jesus Christ, called. Called, he says. And so he addresses these people as those called, kletos. Or to put it another way, they are called ones, these readers of Jude. So notice how Jude identifies his readers. Not by place, not by name, but simply by this attribute, this action that God has undertaken, called. They are called, he says. They are a specific people because they, those, are called, he says. And he further defines the called ones as loved by God and kept for Jesus Christ. So as to who are the called ones, you might say, knowing what Jude has written here, they are loved by God and they are kept for Jesus Christ. It's a great definition of a Christian, isn't it? Called of God, called by God, loved by God, kept for Jesus Christ. He is defining Christians. That's what Jude is doing. My readers are Christians. They are not, if you look at verse 4, certain people who have crept in unawares or unnoticed, false teachers, scoffers. No, the people I am writing to are not those people, but are these people, people who are called, he says, and loved and kept. So he's defining believers, people who have come to faith in Christ, in distinction from those who have no faith, the certain people who have crept in unawares. It's very important, isn't it, I think, always to define what it means to be a Christian. You should know for yourself, how do I know I am a Christian? How do I define myself as a Christian? And these are important things. This is what Jude wants us to understand. By the word called, Jude does not mean you are invited. This is not about an invitation. This is about an initiative by God. Not an invitation from God, but an initiative by God, by God doing something. So the word called here does not mean to be invited. If I call you to something, I would be inviting you to something. That's not the meaning of the word that we have here. God doesn't ask anyone to be a Christian. As if the power is in your hand to be a Christian. That is not what is meant by this word at all. Because invitations, as you know, can always be accepted, rejected, cast off, believed or received, whatever it is. You get to pick and choose. You don't get to pick and choose with salvation. It is God's salvation. And it is God who saves. And this is not the word that teaches that you are invited, though invitation certainly is in gospel call. But that's not what Jude wants you to understand by this word. He wants you to know that you did not choose this. It was God who called you. It was God who did this work. This is not something that you can take or leave as you feel like, as if you please. This is not what he means. No, he wants us to understand that those who are called, they are the ones who are loved by God and who are kept by Jesus Christ or for Christ. The ones who are called are those who do believe. That is true. That's what Jude wants us to know. They believe the gospel. They respond to the good news. That's what Jude is trying to get us to understand here. And notice that he further clarifies who the called are. If you look at the end of verse 3, he says in the middle of verse 3, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You like that word? The saints. The saints at the end of verse 3 are the same called in verse 1. That's what he wants us to understand. What does he mean by saint? He doesn't mean a person who is named by the church, St. Jude, St. John, St. James, or St. Russ. It's not what he means, right? At all. No, the word saint means holy one, sanctified one, separated unto holiness, a different category altogether now. That these people who are called once upon a time were not saints, but now they are saints. And that's true of every Christian, isn't it? At one time, we were not considered at all to be holy, righteous, We were ungodly. We were the wicked. We were unbelieving. But now, by a massive sovereign working of God's Holy Spirit, we have been converted by the power of God, saved by grace, changed. Changed in such a way that God looks at us and says, saints, my holy ones, my people, that these are what Jude is referring to, that those who are called are also those who are saints, holy ones. That teaches you and me that you have a new identity if you're a Christian. I'm not what I once was, but by the grace of God, I am what I am now. There's a big difference between what the believer is today than what he was when he was not a believer. In fact, the difference is so stark and so startling, isn't it? It's darkness to light, death to life. That's what Jude is saying. The people that are his Christian readers are those who are in the light, who believe the good news, who have come to faith, saving faith in Christ. They are not what they once were. Unbelieving, ungodly, wicked, no. They are saints, he says. Saints. Before you became a Christian, before I became a Christian, we belonged to the world. We were unbelieving. We loved the world and the things of the world. That's why the injunction is for Christians to watch out for the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world, because whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in that person. And so we define ourselves now as we are no longer of the world. Yes, we are in this world, it's true, but we are no longer of the world like we once were. We have been saved. We have been delivered. We have been called by God. This is what Jude is saying. God's calling changed everything, didn't it? That's what Jude is saying to these readers of his. The fact that God called you, he changed you in that calling. Everything now, he says, is completely different. Sometimes we speak of calling as a vocation, right? Well, a nurse's calling, for example, or someone is called to be a plumber or a farmer. They're excellent at it. You look at them and you say, yeah, that's their calling. They just fit, don't they? That's not what Jude means. He's not thinking about a vocation when he writes here. It's true, even preachers have to be called. And you might speak of their calling. It's true. The idea of your vocation, of course, as being a calling, is because that is the end result of your desires or your training or your education or whatever it is. So that now, as you live, people might say, well, your vocation, that's your calling. That's not what Jude means. This calling is not a vocation, because we might change vocations, not this calling. No, God's calling in Jude 1 results in you being a Christian. A saint is what he means. Loved by God, kept for Jesus, he says. And Jude is not thinking of what they are called saints. He's not really thinking of what they are called, but how they came to be saints. How did they come to be called saints? They came by calling, by the calling of God. By God's initiative, as I say, not by God's invitation, as if you feel like it or don't feel like it. No, it's God who saves. So the question is, how does God call someone to believe? It's a great question, isn't it? How does God call us to believe? Well, the confession of faith would tell us he does it by two ways. Number one, he does it by his word. And number two, he does it by his spirit, the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, and that, of course, the application of it is by the Spirit of God, applying the word to our hearts. So the word, God's word, and God's Spirit are the agents of this calling. So the biblical order of your salvation would be something like this. God calls us, calls you, by the Holy Spirit through the word when it is preached or proclaimed. And in calling us, when God calls us, he does three things. The first thing has to do with your mind. He enlightens your mind. He gives light. Things that were dark to you before, you never understood, you never comprehended truth, now you see it. Now you know it. He enlightens our minds so that we can understand His Word, we can understand His truth. So I'd like to show you that from Scripture. Turn back to the book of Acts and go to chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul is appearing before Festus and King Agrippa and his wife. So, Acts chapter 26, he's making his defense before King Agrippa. In fact, he's recounting his conversion story, which begins in verse 12. He's telling Agrippa how it came about that he became a Christian. Now look at verse 15. "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant,'" like Jude, "'to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you,'" verse 17, "'from your people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you.'" Now look at verse 18. "To open their eyes." You see it? "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." In other words, Paul is the instrument that God is going to use in preaching the gospel to open the eyes of the blind, spiritually blind people, like everybody is. Spiritually blind. It is Paul, just the agent and instrument in the hand of God, who accomplishes by the Spirit of God, the Spirit using him. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 16. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 16. We read from verse 15. "For this reason," verse 15, Ephesians 1, "because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you or for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts or your minds enlightened, that you may know." See, without that enlightenment, you do not know. "That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Wow, that's quite a prayer, isn't it? That God would open your eyes, enlighten you to understand these spiritual truths. You cannot understand them. No one can, apart from the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit upon our minds. So what does God do in calling us? He gives us, first of all, a new ability, a new understanding, a new comprehension. I didn't understand these things before I became a Christian. I was in the dark, literally. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But God called me. And in His calling, the first thing He does is to enlighten our minds, our understanding, so that we can comprehend spiritual truth. It's the first thing. The second thing God does is that He softens your heart. This is all happening together, right? So He softens our heart. What does that mean? He takes away the hard heart, the unbelieving heart, the stony heart. And He gives it what Ezekiel the prophet says is a heart of flesh, soft, receptive to the things of God. A soft heart. He softens our heart, gives us this new heart, so that I might submit myself to spiritual things with affection. A new affection. Not only a new ability, my mind enlightened, but a new affection from my heart. My heart is changed, and so on. And from our hearts spring love and delight and joy and fellowship and all of these things. Let me show you that. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Now you might be wondering, where is Ezekiel? Ezekiel, where is Ezekiel? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Right before Daniel. And if you don't know where that is, I can't help you any further. You'll have to just search for it yourself. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36. So God is speaking to the exiles through the prophet. The exiles in Babylon through the prophet Ezekiel, right? He says in verse 24, I will take you from the nations. This is Ezekiel 36. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you to your own land. In other words, this is the restoration of the exiles, the return of the captives back to the land. Now look at verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from your uncleannesses. From your idols, I will cleanse you. Now look at verse 26. And I will give you a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Be careful to obey my rules and so on. Notice, I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put in you. I will even take away your old heart and give you a soft heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you. How much of that did you do? Nothing. I will do it, God says, right? I'll do all of this for you. You don't deserve it, but I'll do it for you, my people, he says. So the second thing we realize is God softens our heart when he puts the spirit within us. Within regeneration. So I know not only a new ability because my mind is enlightened and opened, but a new affection because my heart has been softened. Thirdly, what does God do when He calls us? He renews our wills. Our wills. He inclines us now towards holiness. I never was inclined toward holiness before I was a Christian at all. You can't be. But when you become a Christian, when you are called by God, He inclines your will towards Himself, towards holiness, towards righteousness. He gives you a new aspiration. New aspiration, new desires, new delights, godliness, holiness, purity. The things that were foreign to us, things that were natural to us in the past. No, He changes that. God changes that, a new aspiration. Let me show you it. Just turn back from Jude to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. And I think it would be helpful to read from verse 12. It's really verse 13, but verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved... Verse 12, Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you work out what God has worked in, right? Because, verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God working in you to cause you to do His will and to fulfill His work that He calls you to. So notice this is a change by God, isn't it? All of these things. Giving you a new ability, a new affection, a new aspiration. It's God who has done this. He does that when He calls us. He changes us. So when God calls you, He did something. He changed. It's a complete change. We might say it goes something like this. God quickened us. God renewed us with a power that is outside of ourselves. In other words, salvation, regeneration, being born again, is not of me or any works that I might do, but solely by the power of God. That's how God saves. Now let me suggest that there are three elements also involved in this change, connected to this change. Well, the fruit of the change is because of these things. Number one, we are chosen by God. We all know that and understand that. That's the great subject of election. God has chosen people. That's the first thing. Secondly, God has called people, which Jude is talking about here. That's regeneration. Bringing about this great change within us. That great change comes because God chose people to be saved. Thirdly, and this is the practical part of it, the outworking of your calling, is He has cleansed you. So I'm chosen by God, called by God, cleansed by God. That's my sanctification. And I'm in that process right now until I'm with the Lord, being changed, ongoing change, and being cleansed, an ongoing cleansing. Now listen, everything that God does in those processes is ultimately because He's sovereign, and by His power, and by His grace, and His goodness to you and to me. In fact, the confessions of faith put it like this, that it is by a free and special act of grace. It's a gracious inclination by God towards a sinful person. These are Jude's readers. That's how they were. God came to them and called them, saved them. And God doesn't co-work with you in your salvation. Now look, I've done my part, so you do your part. That's not salvation. Then you would have to say, well, I had a hand in my salvation. It was by part of my power, my ability. No, God never says you just do your part is to be obedient post-conversion. Your part is to obey the gospel with new aspirations, new ability, new affection. And yes, the calling to obey the gospel comes about even in the calling to repent before conversion. We are all required to obey the law of God Himself. In fact, if you were to do your part, or to have a part, and God were to have a part, well, that we could certainly say that's not all of grace. If I do my little part, there's no grace in that. That's God's part. Certainly, it's not sovereign if I have any inclination or any ability myself. Okay, so now that might raise some questions. How can I understand what this is like? How can I comprehend what this is like? So let me give you a practical illustration. You decide one day that you'll go down to the funeral home, right? So you go to the funeral home, you make an appointment with the director, and you meet the director at the appointment at the time, whatever it is, and you say to the director, now look, I'd like to see one of your bodies, your dead bodies. And he says, okay, sure. And he shows you this body on a slab, right? Not a very pleasant picture, I know. And then you say to him, well, what's the name of this person? And he says to you, his name's Russ. There's Russ on the table. So you go up to the body and you say, Russ, can we talk? Nothing. Nothing. No response, no movement, nothing. You shout at the body. You raise your voice. You shout at the body, Russ! Nothing. Nothing at all. In fact, you even give a little pinch on his fleshly arm, which is cold. Nothing. Nothing. You try CPR because you've seen people on TV doing it, right? And you're working away. Nothing. Nothing. Ever. Nothing, right? Why nothing? Because he's dead. Russ is dead. That was Russ, me, before conversion. Dead. Dead. No life. No flicker of life. No pulse beating somewhere with a little bit of indication of life. Nothing. Life is not there. Life is gone. There is no life. Dead, right? Dead. In fact, as Paul says to the Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But God. Because God, you see, is the only one who has the power to give life to a dead person. God is the only one who has that power. You don't have it. I don't have it. I can go all I like down to the funeral and weep over the dead bodies and urge them to come to life. They will not come to life. They are dead. They are dead, but not for God. Spiritually speaking, it is God who does this work to give life. And certainly, isn't that the same idea with resurrection? That those dead bodies in the grave, Jesus shall call and they shall come out living. Sovereign power. God's power. And only God's power. I cannot give life, you cannot give life to that which you do not possess. Life itself. But you see, God can do that. When God calls you to faith in His Son, you live. You get life. Your mind understands. Your heart responds. And your will says yes. And you incline yourself to Christ. See, you hear the call. If you're a Christian, you heard the call. You heard when Christ called, you responded. Now let me remind you what the Lord Jesus Christ says about these things, about Himself as the good shepherd of the sheep, for example. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Isn't that a magnificent statement? They're my sheep. There are others who are not my sheep, but my sheep, they hear my voice when I call them. And they follow. I call them by name. Each one of them by their name. And they follow me. They know me. I give them, Jesus goes on, eternal life. And they shall never perish. And no one is ever able to snatch them out of my hand. Wow. That's salvation. That's Jesus, the good shepherd. And he says, you remember a few chapters back in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, he says, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. And in John chapter 6, 45, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. What is that? That's sovereign grace. It's irresistible. It is effectual. It accomplishes what it's intended to do. Sovereign power. Sovereign grace. Salvation. In other words, God calls spiritually dead sinners, right? Spiritually dead people like you and like me. And He gives them life. It's like Jesus going to the tomb of Lazarus. You remember Lazarus at the tomb? He's dead. In fact, Jesus even delayed, didn't he, a few days getting there. And so it's now 4 days Lazarus has been in the tomb. Lazarus is dead, cold. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. How does a dead man, Lazarus, hear? He's dead. How does he hear? Jesus gave him life. And the moment Jesus gave him life and called him Lazarus, Lazarus said inside the tomb, oh, that's me. And up he got me. Why am I wrapped up in all these clothes? Staggered out, and Jesus says, take them off him, loose him, let him go. Life. Or Jairus' little girl, right? She's dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore, they told Jairus. Jesus says, only believe. And what does Jesus do? Little girl, I say to you, arise. Life. Spiritual life. True. But physical life again. That's resurrection life. That's power, isn't it? Sovereign power. What happened? They were quickened. They were renewed. They were enabled to answer the call. And the power that does that is the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Himself. You see, when God calls any of us, He gives us life. Life from Himself. Now let me give you some further ideas about this call, right? Number one, this is a clear call. You hear your name. It's a clear call. No, there's no vacuity about it. No ambiguity about it. You hear your call, your name. It's a clear call, number one. Number two, it's a compelling call. Jesus says, come follow me, to His disciples. Immediately, they leave their nets and follow Jesus for the next 3 years. It's a compelling call. You hear and you follow. You belong to a new master, like Jude. I'm a slave. I'm a servant of Christ. It's not only a clear call and a compelling call, but thirdly, it is a converting call. a converting call. The old has passed away, the new has come. That's conversion, right? That's salvation. That's what happened to Jude's readers. When he says to those who are called, he means all these things. That's what he means about them. They have come to salvation by sovereign call. One of the commentators that I was reading this week, he put it like this. He said, God has selected people for a destiny. So I had to think to myself, okay, let me break that down, right? God has selected a people for a destiny. Selection. Well, I understand selection. It's chosen by God. It's election. Simple. Bible's full of it. Number two, people. Selected people. Those people are the elect of God. That's true. We know that from Scripture. But for a destiny. What is that? Well, that implies something ahead of me, something in the future. And I do understand that all that God has done in saving me now is for the future, but also right now, for the here and now, today, right? God doesn't save me just for when I get to heaven. I can do as I please now, and when I get to heaven, I'm saved. No, 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 no. Here and now, this is salvation. Right today, I'm either in faith in Christ or outside of faith in Christ. I'm either in Jesus or out of Jesus. This is what Jude simply means. Here in Jude verse 1, when he says, you are loved by God and kept by Jesus. Notice his apostolic salutation, verse 2, right? May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. All of those are from God. This is the mercy of God. This is the peace of God. This is the love of God. Be given to these called people who are loved by God and kept for Christ. So now, you know, you look at all that and you say, wow, that's really good stuff. It is. It's God. It's all of God, this salvation. So let me give you some applications. Number one, it is always good to know who you are. Who am I, really? Am I a Christian? It's always good to know who you are. There are a lot of people today who don't know who they are. They're trying to find themselves, right? It's all this identity issues. They don't know who they are. But that is never true of a Christian. Christian knows exactly who they are. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I know exactly who I am. I can identify myself. I am loved and kept and called. Saved by grace, by sovereign grace, by God Himself. Yeah, I have an identity, a new identity, don't I? Like you, if you're a Christian. You see, when I say I am a Christian, that should say it all. That should give you the whole package. I belong to Christ. That's what a Christian really is. I belong to Christ. Sometimes you hear people define the Christian faith as being a Christ follower. But it's much more than that. It's I am saved by grace because I was sinful. I'm not just a follower. You can follow anybody you like. Much more than that. Specifically, Jude says, you are called. Called. That's what Paul wrote to the Romans. Called to be saints. The Corinthians, called to be saints. You are called, saved to be saintly. To be saintly. To be holy. So we have learned then that as a Christian, I'm a servant. Jude's a servant. These people that he's writing to are servants now of Christ. They're douloi of Christ. They have come to the place of humility. They're servants, slaves, and they have come to understand that there are heavenly things that have been given to them. They are saints. Saints. Servants and saints. It's good to know who you are in this world of uncertainty. That's number one. Number two, it is good to know how and why we are servants and saints. How and why? Well, I'm called. That's what Jude says. To those who are called. Those called ones are loved by God and kept by Jesus Christ. And it's not due to me. It's due to God. Called by His grace. By His effectual drawing power. All that the Father draws to Himself. They come to Him. They're called by grace. Many Christians struggle with their sins, right? I get it. Sin is a problem. It's a huge problem. It's a problem for unbelievers. It's a problem for believers. The problem with unbelievers is they don't really think about it because they love it. But not the believer. Ha. Now that we've become Christians, saints, called by God, we have an enmity with sin. We don't like it. We don't want it. It causes us a lot of trouble. We yield to it. We struggle with it over and over again. But we should not define ourselves by our sinfulness. We should define ourselves by our Savior. Right? Jesus saved me. I'm not just this miserable, woe-begone sinner. That's my definition. I think many Christians, even good, godly Christians, still think like that. Let us lift our eyes up above our sinfulness and cast them upon the Savior Jesus, who has given us His righteousness. Because guess how God sees you? Not as in your sins, but in the righteousness of His Son. It's good to know how and why. Because God has done something. By the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is always the answer to my sin. Always. And the cross is always available to remind me that Jesus made atonement for all my sins. That's where I must go. So, let me remind you. Jude has introduced us to the initiative of God, not an invitation. That this is the sovereign working of God in salvation. And to know these things, I think, helps me. This is why Jude puts it right up front. These are the things that help me to live as a Christian in this world and how to think in this world. So that leads me to number three. This is how I end. I close with this. We should then, in response, simply say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me, a sinner, by your grace. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, a sinner, by your grace. Thank you for giving me a new ability, a new affection, and a new aspiration. Thank you for calling me to be yours. Thank you that it was your power that saved me and it was not my own working. All the praise belongs to you. All the glory is yours because you are now my Savior, my God. Thank you, Lord." That's what a Christian would do. Thank you, Lord. Have you been called by God? That is the issue right now, is it not? You will know it or not know it. Just think about these things. Jude is writing to these Christians. They are in a fiery fight. They're fighting for the faith. I'm writing to you because it's necessary for you to defend the faith, contend for the faith. You who are saints, the faith once for all delivered. And that's what we do as Christians. We must contend for what has been delivered to us because we have been saved by grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these truths that you have given in this little letter by Jude to remind us of such wonderful things that you have done for us. You have called us. We pray that we might think about these things and appreciate them more and investigate them more for ourselves, that we might truly know what it means to be called, to be servants, to be saints. So thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, that He suffered in our stead, that He bore our punishment for our sin, that He took upon Himself the wrath that was deserved by us, the wrath of God, and He made atonement, the only perfect sacrifice that could ever be offered in my place. So Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the cross. And we thank you for these truths that are so elementary for us to learn and to understand, that from these truths we go forth to live our Christian life. Ground us in the faith, we pray, and ground us in these truths of the work that you have done for us. Thank you for your great salvation. Now we commit ourselves to you and pray that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.